And right now I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn your focus to the Word of God. We're going to read the Scripture today, and then we're going to dig into what this is saying to each of us in our own lives, our own journey. It's from John chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. John 11, beginning at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection and on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Question I want to ask today is, how does the resurrection of Jesus impact the realities of life and death? And of course, one of the realities of life is death. And increasingly, people, by rejecting God as creator, as redeemer, as revealer, as redeemer and resurrector, are building a house of cards. It's a pathetic house of cards that falls down in life and will not stand in death. It is only Jesus that offers hope in death and beyond death. And his resurrection proves it, and today's story connects all those dots to those great realities and to us. John tells us of an incident that applies the triumph of Jesus over death even before he goes to the cross and then resurrects from death. And in this story, we meet a very dear family facing a tragic death. It's very much like what many experience. Let's look at verse 17 there, just sort of pick up the story. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verses 1 through 16 tell us a bit of the background of his sickness, his death, of Jesus' close relationship with Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And they've sent for Jesus, and now Jesus has made the 2-day journey from where he was on the other side of the Jordan River up to Bethany, which is very near Jerusalem. We've learned this family lives in that place. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now, there's a certain man who was ill, and he eventually died. That is this man, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, just outside of Jerusalem, a few miles. This family was very close to Jesus. John 11, verse 5, this is a remarkable statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the sisters are now grieving. And many have come to join with them in their grief, as was the custom of the day. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And because of its proximity to Jerusalem, a major center, of course, there were a lot of folks that came out and were a part of that mourning process. Then Martha goes out to meet Jesus, as we read. Hearing that he was on his way, maybe the fast movers of the entourage that was traveling with Jesus had already got to Bethany and like, "Hey, Jesus is on his way." Martha goes out and expresses her great confidence in Jesus and his power. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." As big as those statements are, there's something bigger going on here. And Jesus is moving Martha and us to a consideration of who he is and how who he is impacts the reality of death that we all face. There in verse 23 of John 11, Jesus points Martha and us to himself and to what he's going to do. And this that he's going to do speaks of even something bigger that he does and that he offers. Let's talk about that. When Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, at one level, Jesus is offering comfort and consolation based on the truth that true believers will be at the last day resurrected. This was the belief of the Pharisees of that time. It's the belief of Martha. It's the belief of the Bible. Jesus is giving Martha confidence and consolation based on the fact that her brother will be resurrected at the end. But at another level, Jesus is signaling something else. When he says your brother will rise, he's giving reference to what soon is to happen by the power of Jesus, that Lazarus will be called out from the tomb. And this is what Jesus is signaling here, and something profound is going on in this that relates to the resurrection of all believers, not temporarily like Lazarus was, but permanently as Jesus was. Now, why do I say that? Let's consider that this is sort of a pre-enactment. This is what Jesus is going to do with Lazarus is a pre-enactment of what Jesus does in his resurrection and what Jesus offers every believer because he is risen. There's traditions of reenactment, like the reenactment of the Battle of Lexington, where people dress up in their military garb and have various roles and even have skirmishes, so to speak, as they reenact that great and historic battle. What Jesus does here is signaling in a pre-enactment, parable-like way of what he's going to do and what each believer will experience because of who he is. And what his words to Martha signal and his words to us signal is all about that. It's not the general belief in resurrection. It is the personal, specific belief in him who gives it. And that's why we're called to believe in Jesus. That's why this response to the promise and the person of Jesus is so vital, because that is the only hope we have in death. And this passage gets at all of those profound implications. Christ's resurrection assures that the believer too will rise, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Jesus said, I give my life and I take it up again. No one has ever resurrected themselves before, nor ever will they, but Jesus did it. He is the resurrection and the life. He raises Lazarus. He raises himself in the profound act of his resurrection. And he raises each believer because he is the resurrection and the life. We're going to consider today three aspects of that statement by Jesus. The claim itself, the promise that's embedded in the claim, and the invitation to the person who hears it to receive, respond, believe based on that claim and that promise. This comes from John 11, 17 to 27. It's what Jesus says to Martha, which Jesus says to us about who he is and the hope that we can have in the face of death. Let's consider first the claim. Jesus gives resurrection, and believers are raised because of who Jesus is as God. Let's pick up a story in John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said to him, in reference to Jesus saying it, your brother will rise again, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That resurrection is a resurrection, Jesus says, John 5, verse 25, that he gives. by his voice, by his power as the resurrection and the life. But let's continue as Jesus, by his words and action, focuses her and us, not on just the general idea of resurrection that's coming for believers, but on the person of Jesus who gives it. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the claim. I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he can give resurrection. That's why he alone is the source of true eternal life for those who believe. This is one of Jesus' I am statements. If you go through the Gospel of John, you can see this pattern repeated. It is a statement of deity by implication. It evokes Exodus 3, verse 14, where the Lord says to Moses who he is. He says, "I am. I am who I am." And of course, Jesus is now implying that's who he is. These I am statements, let's just look at a summary of some of those in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." All of these are Jesus making a statement about his deity, and all of these are Jesus giving a statement of implied invitation. These are things that can be ours, to receive the blessings, to have the sustenance of his life, the light that he gives, to know him as God, to experience through that door gate the abundant provision he gives, to know him as the good shepherd who cares for our souls, and we are secure in him. He is the way, the truth, and the light, life. All of this, because of who Jesus is how we can make this bold promise. Let's consider it. It's a promise of life unending. It's a promise of future resurrection. It's a promise of spiritual life already now for those who believe. Jesus gives this promise. What's life all about? Certainly, it's not all about the hokey pokey, even though that silly song claims that's what it's all about. And yet, many people are living life as if it's all about something, in some ways, more ridiculous than saying it's all about the hokey pokey. By rejecting God, people have fallen victim not just to believing nothing, but to believing anything. And it's a worse fate than living for the hokey pokey, because in that rejection, everything is collapsing. This thin veil of morality in our society is collapsing dramatically in front of us. Why? Because people have rejected God at the center. He's the one who it's all about. Jesus is the one who's all about. His promise is what it's all about. And the epidemic of depression, anxiety, hopelessness, that's not just because of social media, folks. That's because people don't know what life's all about. And it here is the clear promise of Jesus. Let us consider this. This is what it's all about. Whoever believes in me, verse 25b and 26, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wow. Let's consider the details of that promise and first look at promise part one. Jesus is the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Yes, believers experience physical death. But for the believer, this is merely a transition while they go on living. And when Jesus returns, their bodies will be resurrected. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. And promise part two. And this seems to underscore that I am the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Don't take that word lives to mean that they're breathing on planet Earth. That's not the kind of lives that this means. This is spiritual life. Everyone who lives, that is by the mighty work of God who gives them spiritual life and new birth. John 1:13, John 3:6. We could list multiple references in this gospel. That's what Jesus is getting at. This living is applied to an individual, as the believing is also applied to an individual. The living is the mighty work of God that one must experience. The believing is the personal response that accompanies it as we embrace Jesus by faith. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When we believe, miraculously, John 5:24 tells us, we go from death to life. At that very moment. So some here today are still dead. And some here today now live. And have already crossed over from death to life. My prayer is that many today would, by the working of God and hearing the message of the gospel and a personal response of believing, cross over today. And that those who have would rejoice in it, that Jesus provides it by his power as the one who is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me, every one of them shall never die. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 24, as I've referenced it there. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is a completed reality. He does not come into judgment. Although we all stand as sinners before a holy God judge, he does not come into judgment because why? He has passed from death to life. That's the life Jesus gives. And then you can know all this and not have life. You can hear this message and not have life. Jesus calls for a response. He's moving Martha in this response, and he's pointing us in this response. Not just to the generic idea that there is a God who offers resurrection, but rather a personal call to receive Jesus, who alone gives it. That's the invitation for Martha. That's the invitation here in the Gospel of John. That's the invitation that really the resurrection itself signals. That is the great victory that secures this life. And the offer is given to each one of us. There's no resurrection apart from Jesus. There's no eternal life apart from Jesus. That's why it's so big we hear this message. That's why it's so big that we heed this invitation. Jesus invited Martha. What a pointed question. John 11, 26b. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? As Jesus invited her with that pointed question, he by his spirit, by his word, by his resurrection, is pointing that question at you. Do you believe this? What a wonderful response of Martha. May this too be our response. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She's picturing it sort of in real time. God, the very Son, now coming to give his life and to give us life. Her response, her believing, has three critical elements of all true believing. One is understanding and agreement with certain truths. She agrees that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The second, though, is a personal trust. It's not just that she checks the boxes. Yeah, I believe that stuff. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are." There's a response, a personal, to the person of Jesus. If there's a chair there, are you going to sit on it and trust him? Or are you going to say, nah, I'll think about it? And the third aspect of true believing, and this may be the biggest challenge for many, is commitment. There's a decision. It's not hedging your bets and say, well, we'll see, I'll wait a little longer. It's saying, yes, I'm in. I'm in, despite what I don't know, what still confuses me, I'm in. I see and know enough to know I choose, decide to be. And how do I know that? When Martha says, I believe, the Greek tense is not sort of tentative. It is that which has been already decided, a past completed event with continuing results. That's what true believing is. I drew a line in the sand, walked across, and said, I'm in. Now is where I stand. So she's decided, she's trusting, and she's acknowledging that she assents to certain truths. Do you believe? Jesus invites her and invites all. Did you notice there in John chapter 11, verse 25, whoever? What a wonderful word. What a broad word. What an individualized word. Without distinction, young, old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, first century, 21st century, doesn't matter. You must choose. Whoever, but you can, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Can we camp on three words? Jesus invites you, invites us all, to believe in me. Just think about those words. It's not generic belief. He didn't say, believe, whatever you got, or even believe in God. As important that is, it's foundational. God, who's created us, who we've estranged ourselves from by our sin, who's the God of judgment and the God of revelation and redemption, who offers this great hope through Jesus. But it's not just believing in God. It isn't believing about Jesus. He's a good guy, great teacher, impressive. Wow, he said some amazing... No, it's a personal trust. It's a personal trust in the one who alone gives life. That's the invitation. Believes in me like that. He gives life because he is the resurrection and the life. And his resurrection proves it. What he does with Lazarus just signals to that great reality that is to come. You know, throughout the Gospel of John, John is adding up the signs. These great miraculous events that Jesus does that point to who he is. And the great sign is the resurrection of Lazarus. It caused quite a stir. And the greatest sign is the resurrection of Jesus himself. And you know what the signs say? Every sign's got a message. It's telling us something. This sign says Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Believe in him is what it points to, because he is the only one who gives it. John ends his gospel with an invitation. And this invitation, of course, is lined right up with the events of the Jesus encounter with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It lines right up with Jesus' invitation to Martha. And it comes in John chapter 20, verse 31. And the invitation is connected to all of the things John says in the book. The stories about Jesus, the truth about Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus for sinners as he lays down his life for the sheep, and all these great miracles that point to who he is. These things are written, John says, so that you may believe. The purpose of all these things is that reinforcement of the invitation to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My prayer is that today each of us would be responding to that invitation. For some, it may be the first time believing. For others, it may be reinforcing your commitment to believe, to grow in it, to be resolved to share it with others, to connect in community and on mission to proclaim that great message so that more might believe. Today, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And as Jesus sort of turned the screws a little bit with Martha, we're going to turn the screws a little bit with you, if that's okay, and say, do you believe this? And if so, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. We want to guide you and encourage you in that response of believing, or what believing steps you take in growing in that believing. And the way we're going to do this is with a little device that many have, which is called a smartphone. And I want to encourage you to take it out right now, if you would just be so kind as to do so. So we've got this this all programmed into our system, and there's a number, 781-242-5253. If you text the word life to that number, you're going to get a response that's going to allow you to respond. And it's going to come up sort of like just what you're going to see in the next slide. There it is. You can indicate your interest or that you are taking the step of any of these things, and then we can pray for you. We want to help you, and we want to encourage you to make this concrete. Now, if you go, I'm not going to do that thing, well, then you're basically punting on this thing. But if you respond in some specific way, that's a very tangible way of saying, yes, I believe, or I want to grow in that believing, or I want to confess that believing. So here's kind of the list of things we're offering you as response steps, and I want to just stress a little bit of what these are, and then I want to pray for us, and then we're just going to have some time to personally, individually respond. So some of you already got your things, and you've text life and trying to get that thing, and some of you are like, I don't know. But we're going to give you some time to actually just think and pray and respond, and we do want to invite you to use that text response as a way to help you in that. Can I just explain a little more about these specifically? Of course, to receive Jesus as my Savior, you may have heard the message before, you may have thought you believed before, but if you're realizing today that, man, I'm crossing over the line, I'm like, I'm in, I believe, and I want to make that tangible and concrete, then we want to help you. If you check that box, we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you, we'll offer you resources as you, like Martha, respond to Jesus' invitation, saying, yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, if you truly believe, it's not just in your heart. When something is truly in your heart, it is confessed. The Bible says this. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's because it's in you, and so you confess it. And so if you have come to believe, but you want to obediently follow the command of Jesus to confess him publicly in believer baptism, we want to offer that for you. We've got a baptism coming up. We've got some already interested. When folks in the early church accepted Jesus, Acts 2, verse 41, it says, those who received the message were baptized. They gave public testimony of that faith in Christ, and baptism was the way in which they did that. You know, interesting, one of the themes in the Gospel of John is people who say they believe but are so fearful of the judgment of others that they don't publicly confess Jesus. And don't be like that. Confess him because of the reality of your believing. Maybe that's a response you want to take. Now, some maybe are looking for ways to grow in their relationship with Christ. In the book of Acts, when those folks accepted the message, they were involved in fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread, worship, and prayer. And so those are means of growing. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus, and if you check that, we'll give you some ideas and resources and definitely pray for you in that. What about connecting more at TCC? The Bible says that the community of believers was given to us as a fellowship under one shepherd, that is Jesus, so that we might connect and serve him together. Those who are truly Jesus' sheep listen to his voice and follow what he says. That's what we're all about here at Trinity. We want to help you in that. And we want to, for those that maybe are newer or wondering what we're all about or how can they connect more, we have some ways to help you do that. One of those is our Next Steps class coming up, and we want to encourage you in that. And lastly, I put commit to coming on Sundays. Why are you putting that in there, Pastor Bruce? Because the Bible speaks of our habits. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of this. And sadly, many have today become accustomed to the habit, just like the book of Hebrews is confronting. It says, do not neglect gathering together as is the habit of some. And maybe today you're like, oh my goodness, I've gotten in a bad habit of not prioritizing the worship and gathering with the people of God, which is exactly one of those things that, Jesus commands us to do, which true believers do. It's not some inconsequential thing. It is a fruit of real believing, and it's a part of what true believers do. So if you want to recommit or commit to gathering on Sundays, not when it happens to work out, but as a habit of your life, in obedience to Christ, my prayer is that you check that, and we want to help you in that. Can I say a prayer for us as we respond? Then we'll take some time personally, quietly, for that response, either in your own prayer or in text, and then we'll close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We look to you, we trust in you, and we ask, Jesus, that you would help each person in their response. Help this not to be a quick rush to get on to the Easter meal, Lord, but that each of us would right now do business with you. The person of Jesus, his claims, the profound promise of Jesus, it's what it's all about. The call to respond, the invitation to believe. Lord Jesus, may each one here today respond in sincerity and truth wherever they're at in their journey. And these responses that we've offered, Lord, may they be a way to help people, to make those responses concrete as we pray for them and resource them in taking these steps. Lord Jesus, we look to you. Right now, we just pray for each individual and their response in this time of quietness. Amen.